1 Peter chapter 3. I forgot to tell you, last week we were talking about fasting. And so we went through a lot of principles, a lot of scripture. And so there was a little pamphlet on fasting that I had for last week's message. And so we ran out of them. And so I apologize if you did not get one. I made up some more. And so we'll have somebody there in the back at the end of the service. You can get them. They're right there on the sound booth. And so you can get that if you missed it from last week's message. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Prepare for battle. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales and how she heard in Sunday school that a whale had swallowed Jonah. And so the teacher said, "It's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human. Even though it's a very large animal, their throat is very small." And so the little girl, she remained steadfast in her position. And she reiterated to the teacher, and again she stated, "Hey, that a whale swallowed Jonah." Irritated this time, the teacher said again, "A whale cannot swallow a human. It's scientifically and physically impossible." And so the little girl said again, "Well, I'm sure, I don't know exactly how it happened, but I'm sure when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." To which the teacher said very smugly, "Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" To which the little girl said, "Well, if that's the case, then you can ask him when you get there." All right. Seriously, we're losing Christians right. For most people, they can't defend their position in Jesus Christ. They can't fight themselves out of a wet paper bag, let alone defend their position in Jesus Christ. And it's sad. We're losing the battle over persuasive arguments. And that's what they are. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Matter of fact, the NLT says, well-crafted arguments. And that's what they are. They are persuasive words. They are well-crafted arguments. And if you don't know your position in Jesus Christ, you can be led astray. You can be deceived very easily. Matter of fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." That word "cheat you" is to take you captive. Don't let anybody take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. We're losing the battle because we're not informing our folks. Not because we don't have the truth, but because we aren't teaching the truth. We're not learning the truth. Hosea 4:6, God told Hosea, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Not because there's not knowledge out there, but if you go on in that verse, it says, "Because they reject knowledge." We have rejected knowledge. Listen, the statistics are very, very scary. And I know it's just a statistic and whatever, but they say that only 3% of young teens will stay in church. Do you know what that means? Out of 100 students, 100, only 3 of them will stick with church the rest of their life. That's not a very good statistic. Ed Stetzer said this, "If your student ministry is a 4-year holding tank with pizza and games, don't expect young adults to stick around." He said, "If, however, they see how biblical truth is relevant and they see the church as essential in their decision-making and life, they'll stay." Ryan Sheehan said in ChristianPost.com, he said, "There is an ongoing silent migration away from the church. And based on the best information that they have, 3,500 people a week are walking away from Christianity." 3,500 people a week are walking away. He said that it's estimated that over 10,000 churches are closing their doors annually. And when asked about the importance of church in their lives, listen to this. 14 years old all the way up to 33 years old. When asked them about the importance of church in their life, they reported it wasn't important at all. The problem is, the first problem is because it starts in the home. It starts in the home, and that's where teaching needs to begin. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, God says, "And these words which I command you today should be in your heart." They should be in your mind. That's where your heart is. That's where your heart is in your mind. And so they got to be in your mind. You got to think on these things. And that's why God says, teach them to your children. And they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. When you wake up to the time you go to bed, you should be meditating on God's word day and night, nonstop. Amen. And that starts in the home. Your child needs teaching in the home. That is where the biggest battle is lost. And so, mom, dad, are you teaching your children biblical principles, biblical truths in the house, in the home first? And are you teaching them why they're important? For children not to know anything about God, His Word, especially growing up in a Christian home, that's a parent problem, not a church problem. I mean, the church don't help nonetheless, but it's a parent problem. We are leaving Christianity because we're not teaching it in the home first. The church is to add to what you're already teaching there. Now, if you don't have a good Christian home and your parents are unsaved, you'll do the best you can to get it here. And we want to train you up the best we can. But we want to give you tools and resources so that you can continue your studies at home. There's people out there, and you're about to watch this video, but there's people out there who have no hope, where they think suicide is the only way out. Because this is what they say: there's nothing in this life worth living. And suicide is the only option, and they think about it day and night. And one guy said, "Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, but I left that because, there's just not evidence." It's sad. This is America, not the world. This is America, founded on Christian principles. Why have we come so far from the truth? Roll on one, Nathan.
Are you atheists?
Yes, yes.
Why?
I just haven't seen enough evidence, I suppose. I grew up in a Christian family, and just over the few years during high school and as I grew up, I just realized that there wasn't a lot of evidence to support that belief system.
Are you open?
Six different occasions.
No, I just don't think life is generally worth living, so.
You ever consider suicide?
Yes, all the time.
Isn't that scary?
I suppose. But you get kind of used to it after a while.
You get kind of used to that after a while? Life generally isn't worth living? Listen, that's what the church is for. We're to give purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. We're not doing our job. And so, it's very sad. On many articles online, there's so many posts about, joining Jesus Christ and accepting Him and how He gives you hope and all kinds of stuff in this life. But somebody on a website, a former believer, he commented this. He said, "I'm happy to have left Christianity. It gives me no spiritual meaning, and the principal teachings just leave me cold." He said, "Some souls are Christian, but I'm not. I'm going to convert to another religion. Please don't tell me that I'm going to hell, because not good religion uses the concept of hell for non-believers. Christianity is a dying religion." Can I tell you something very seriously? Even folks who are trying to do the right thing are understanding that we're not doing the right thing. The creator of VeggieTales. How many of you like VeggieTales? Come on, you old people, raise your hand. You like VeggieTales too, you know it. But let me tell you, even the creator of VeggieTales knows that we have a problem. And even says this. Roll that bean footage there, Nathan.
I started to look at some of the research. For example, today, according to the latest research, 65% of Christian kids raised in the church stop attending church within 2 years of graduating from high school. They walk away from the church. And I started looking at that and saying, well, why? We have so many amazing resources. We're teaching them all these great Bible stories. They've grown up with VeggieTales, for heaven's sake. Why are they walking away? And I became more and more concerned. It's because they really don't understand how Christianity changes your life.
That's right.
And that's something that, to be quite honest, we never taught in VeggieTales. And we taught about thankfulness and forgiveness and kindness. And, you know, we taught Christian values. We didn't teach Christianity. And I was kind of shocked when I realized that. I was like, good heavens, we're losing them because they don't know their faith. They know stories. They know, you know, David and Goliath. They know Daniel in the lion's den. They love the stories with cute animals on the ark. But they're not prepared to really think through their faith. And they're especially not prepared for the really tricky questions you bump into later in life. It says, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, you know, the animals are really cute on the ark, but the water around the ark was littered with floating corpses. Is that in the children's Bible? No, we skipped that part. Is that in the Sunday school material? No, we skipped that part. Or why was it okay for the Israelites? Okay, we know the story of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, and they march around and they blow the horns and the walls fall down, and we rehearse that in Sunday school and we all pretend we're doing it. But then the Israelites rushed in and killed everyone in the city, every man, woman, and child. Did anyone mention that in Sunday school? And so you go off to high school and you've got a skeptical teacher who says, so why was it okay for the Israelites to commit genocide, to kill all those people? Why? And our kids aren't prepared. No one has ever raised these issues, and their faith is knocked out from under them. So I realize we really need to start at the beginning and say, okay, what is this book? Where did we get it? Who wrote it? Why do we believe it? Why do we think it's true? How do we explain some of these really difficult parts that we've been completely ignoring? Until we do that, we're going to keep losing our kids.
Ed Stetzer commented in his article again, there are still way too many students who fail to see the significance of the church as they move forward into adulthood. And I would say as they move forward into life, for that matter. The Bible is equivalent for anything that happens in this life. Very, very sad. Let me ask you a question. Because you believe something by faith, does that make it true? Do you believe the Bible is true? Amen. Do you believe God is real? Amen. Just because you believe it, does that make it true? Because the Muslims believe that Allah is true. The Muslims believe the Quran is the only Bible. They believe it, we believe it. So which one's true? They believe it's true, we believe it's true. Scientists believe that by science you can disprove that there is a God. Does that mean that there's no God? You believe in God. Science says that because there's science, that disproves there's God. So are they right? That's the question. Problem is that we have not taught our children and people that get saved, anybody, any defense for what they believe. We just told them, just accept Jesus. Just add Jesus to your life. You believe in Jesus? Okay, you just believe that. You believe God's word? You just believe that's God's word. God said it, you believe it, and that's it. It's settled. And that's not the case. Because here's the idea. This is where we've missed the mark. You don't just believe something just because you're told to believe in it. Can I tell you something? Question it. Acts chapter 17 says that those that were in Berea were more noble than these in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Don't ever take my word for it. You take God at His. The problem is that we listen to fallible man instead of infallible God. We take man at his word instead of God at his. And we've messed up a lot of things over the years. Let me explain something very, 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 very important. Everybody has faith. But let me explain something that will give you a ready defense in your faith. And that is the definition of what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, defines faith. And the Bible says, now faith is the substance. What is substance? What is substance? It's consistency. When you're trying to make bread, you darn sure don't want it to be soupy. You want it to be thick. You want it to be doughy. And the hopes that it's going to turn into bread. When you're making brownies or cake, you want that batter to be a little more runnier than the bread. So your consistency, but you still have some kind of substance. That's what faith is. It's substance. It's something tangible. Something that you're hoping for, but it's substance, and then it's evidence. Evidence. So not only in your faith do you have substance, but you have evidence. Substance and evidence. That's a beautiful thing. Because if your faith does not have substance and evidence, you probably won't believe it for too long. And if something comes at you that's hard for you to understand, your faith will probably be shallow. You've got to have substance and evidence. That kid that said he grew up in a Christian home, I don't know what kind of Christian that they called it. I don't know. But any kind of Christian home that has substance and evidence in their faith, none of your children will walk away. He must not have had much substance or evidence. If Christianity is true, then you're going to have a boatload of substance and evidence. And praise God, we do. That's the beauty of it. We have a lot of substance and evidence. All right, let's get into our text this morning. I said, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. This is what we're doing. We're building a ready defense. Prepare for battle. You need to defend your position in Jesus Christ. And this is the verse we will use all month. This is apologetics month. And so, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I tell you something, that word defense, be ready to give a defense. That Greek word is apologia, and that's where we get our English word apologize. Let me tell you, it doesn't mean that I'm sorry for Jesus Christ. What it means is to give an account for. And that's what we need to do, is to give an account for Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do here at Mission Point. We want to build a defense in Jesus Christ so that your faith will have substance and evidence so that you will not be shaken. Let's open with a word of prayer. Rob Peterson, would you open us up, please? Yes. That's right. Amen. This is a prelude to what you're going to see throughout this entire month. And so we're going to give you some good evidence to defend yourself. Because the problem is that when somebody comes in and they talk about science and they go, "Oh, science." Well, Christianity and science, they don't go hand in hand. That's like oil and water. So when you talk about science, that's the facts. When you talk about Christianity, oh, that's just faith. You just got to believe it because somebody told you to believe it. And that's absolutely not the case. And that's wherein is where the problem lies. And so when somebody says, "Oh, well, evolution has already proved the creation theory impossible." No, it hasn't. Because let me tell you something, let me explain something to you. By scientific fact and evidence, science has disproven the theory of evolution. Do you know that? Not many people do. Because they're like, "Oh, I don't know how to equate." They say that some little marsupial soup, a one-celled amoeba that has DNA for a one-celled amoeba, and we'll get into that later down the road, but it turned into a fish, and then the fish turned into a tadpole, and then it grew lungs, and then it went on the earth, and then it became a monkey, and then a monkey became a monkey's uncle. And you can be a monkey's uncle if you want to, but I'm not. I didn't come from a monkey. I come from a man who come from a man, and we'll get to that when we get into the Genesis account. But here's the idea. Science, based on the known natural laws, the three laws of thermodynamics, disproves evolution as a scientific impossibility. But not many people will know that or understand that. Study that out. If the truth is the truth will set you free when you find that out. Because just because science says something, listen, science don't say nothing. Scientists do. And I understand that the Bible doesn't say nothing. Pastors do. Well, let me tell you something. This book, according to Hebrews 4:12, is quick, alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why not many people want to read it, because it cuts them at their heart. This book is alive. Thank you. All right. So, outside of evolution, did you know that the Big Bang theory of the universe is a scientific impossibility. Do you know that? There's many advocates of the Big Bang Theory. And it's a wonderful thing. If you want to talk about the Big Bang Theory, let me just explain to you, I believe that. Sure, I believe that. Why do you believe in the Big Bang? That's science stuff. You're a pastor. Well, let me explain to you. They say that some big explosion just created like a bang, you know? That's for you people that are falling asleep, had to wake you up. So, but here's the problem. Here's the idea. When God speaks, it sounds like thunder. Do you know that? And you know, Psalms tells us that God spoke the world into existence. Can you imagine that at creation? Bang! There it was again. I woke you guys up because you were falling asleep again. But here's the idea. That doesn't shake my faith at all. So when you come to the explosion, we won't get into it today about where the material come from. But here's the idea. I believe that when God created that, he created it just by speaking it into existence. And that does not go against science. Matter of fact, it's also proven by science. We'll get into that at the end of the month when we talk about the creation of the universe. This is just to get you a little salivating so that you bring people back and be like, hey, you got to come listen to this stuff. This guy will keep you awake. He shouts like an idiot. But here's the idea. Common sense, hopefully. Even Richard Dawkins, is one of the leading atheists in evolution, says that evolution and all this stuff goes against common sense. But here's the facts. There is not one explosion that has ever happened in history that has created perfect order. Do you understand that? Science is observational. You can reproduce something. No scientist has ever been able to reproduce the Big Bang Theory. Because no explosion, every explosion that has ever happened creates destruction and chaos. No explosion in history has ever created perfect order. I'm talking the earth is so far away from the sun that you don't burn up or freeze. And then the moon is so far away from the earth that if it was any closer, the earth, all the land mass would flood twice a day. And there's so many factors that are involved into that universe that when it was created, how can you create a universe by an explosion and create perfect order where everything is absolutely perfect? Held together. Not one thing. If it's out of place, one thing, it's done. It's amazing. And it's funny. I'll show you this in just a second. But there's an atheist here. And I tell you why he thinks that, you know, believing in God is dumb. But listen to this. He doesn't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Doesn't believe in God, but he doesn't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Watch this. This is awesome. Roll on one, Nathan.
Whoa. Believing in God makes no sense. It's to me, it's the dumbest thing. It's for people that can't accept the fact that they're going to die and rot in the ground like I'm going to do, and it gives them some relief from that thought, because it's not the nicest thought in the world.
Couldn't happen, could it?
I don't think so.
The impossible.
It would be like saying is an explosion caused everything that makes a 747 airplane to all just come together by accident without some intelligent thought behind it.
That's a good point. Do you believe?
So here's an atheist that doesn't believe in God, but he doesn't believe in the Big Bang Theory, because you can't just have some big bang and out of nothing all this, or you know something had, that'd be like a seven explosion causing everything for a 747 to come together without some intelligent design. That's amazing. I don't believe in God, but I don't believe in the Big Bang Theory, because something intelligent had to create it. It doesn't make sense. But listen, we're not here to ridicule people. We're here to give you a defense. And I can't get into all this stuff, man, because we're almost out of time. But just give me an hour and a half and we'll be done. But listen, did you know that it's scientifically impossible to have a billion, billion upon billion upon billion year old universe? Do you know that? It's scientifically impossible. Because of the information that we have today at our disposal, because of the most accurate instruments that we have, that we can see the planets and how far they're distancing themselves apart, and the projection and the trajectory and all that scientific hogwash I don't know about, but we have the most accurate information we've ever had. This is the age of enlightenment. And so we know exactly how fast the planets are moving apart and how far they're moving apart and how way and all that stuff. And we know exactly how... But wait a minute, if we have all that information, this is what makes it scientifically impossible. If you take these planets that are moving apart and then you stop them and you reverse that, because we know where they come from and where they're moving out, if you stop those planets and you take them backwards, they would have run into themselves millions of years ago and they wouldn't exist today. Do you know that? That's scientifically impossible for the universe to be old. Billions upon billions of years old. Because the planets that are moving apart, we have the exact trajectory of where they come from. And you reverse them, they would have ran into themselves millions of years ago, and they wouldn't exist today. And don't tell me about science. I ain't afraid of science. Bring it on, man. Because I know the God that made the science. So I'll just ask him. If I don't find out, I'll ask him when I get there. So here's the idea. Matter of fact, there's a theory called the expanding universe theory. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, one of you. That's good. He'll be on board. So the expanding universe is that the universe is constantly moving out. You know, that's a biblical principle that God said that's what he did when he created the universe. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 42:5, Isaiah 44:24, Isaiah 45:12, Jeremiah 10:12, and I'll just give you the one, Jeremiah 51, verse 15, Jeremiah records for us this: He has made the earth by his power, and he has established the world by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Now, you got to understand Hebrew and Greek, and I don't understand all that, and so I'm taking somebody else's word for it. But that word stretched out is in the aorist imperative, not the past tense, but the past and present continual action thing. What it says is that it happened long ago, God stretched it out, but it continually stretches out. That's the idea. Did you get that? Kind of sounds very uncanny to the expanding universe theory, doesn't it? Thousands of years ago, God said he already expanded the universe and it keeps going. It's keeping expanding. That's amazing. Do you know that astronomy says that the stars can only be seen during certain seasons? Like, here's stars. The sun's the little yellow one in the middle. The earth is the black and blue thing. And there's Pegasus at the top in the fall, Orion and Canis Major in the winter, Leo and Virgo in the spring, Sagittarius, Hercules, and some of that in the summer on the left. You're right. Okay. And so here's the idea. Science can tell you all these stars, and they can tell you when the earth goes around, you can't see what's on the winter side because it's summer. So you can't see Orion, you can't see Canis Major, because the sun blocks all those. But here's the idea, science can't tell you why that is. Only God can. Genesis 1:14, you got to go back to the beginning. What does God say? Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Do you understand before compasses came about, how did people travel? By the stars, by the sun, by the moon, by the constellations. They knew when the harvest come in. They knew what time of the year it was. They knew everything because it was set by the stars. And God set that up there so that you could know that stuff by the times of the seasons, everything. When they got trapped on an island, they knew what time it was, what time of the year it was. They knew all that stuff because they knew how to do that by the stars. Because the intelligent design said, I put that out there in that specific way so you could tell what season it is, so you could tell you where you're going, so you could tell you which way to go, to separate the day from the night. It's an amazing thing. Do you realize that every star in the universe is different? Do you know that? Science will tell you that, hey, we're finding out that every star is different. Well, how did you know that? Science didn't tell us that yet. Well, God did a long time ago. Matter of fact, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, listen to the NLT. It says it this way. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. How did Paul know 2,000 years ago that each star was different? They didn't have the Hubble scope back then. Unless there's an intelligent design that created that, that told him all that stuff. I mean, when you create stuff, don't you tell people all about what you created? I mean, we create some beautiful works of art. We're Baptists, you know, at heart, so we got these wonderful meals that we create, and we tell everybody exactly how they're put together. So God tells man just the stuff he wants us to know, and we have all this wonderful information that science is only beginning to find out. You know, God says if you can count the sands of grains of sands on the shore, you can count the stars. Back in the 1300s, they used to say that there was only 1,500 stars. And then there was 2,000 stars. Then there was 10,000 stars. And then there's 100,000 stars. Then somebody said there was 1,000,000. And they got the Hubble scope and they're like, oh yeah, we can't count them. Oh, well, God said that years ago. I mean, goodness. Science is just catching up with God. There's nothing new under the sun. So, science is just finding out today. Let me give you another little quick snippet. Did you know our bodies were never meant to die? Did you know that? When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created a perfect person. Adam and Eve were perfect. That's one of the reasons that why it's amazing how when you cut yourself, it heals. You remove half your liver, it repairs itself. You know, if you have a heart problem and one of your arteries is plugged off, do you know God sometimes will take another artery and reroute it and do a natural bypass? So why is it when your body is so healing itself, why is it that we die? That's kind of odd, isn't it? No, not really. Exactly. I heard somebody say it. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we will die. It's amazing, all those factors, but nonetheless, people think that our bodies was created by chance. We come from a one-celled amoeba in some marsupial soup or something. The body is an amazing thing, let alone the universe, nature, all this other stuff. There's too many factors there to happen just by chance. Had to have been some type of intelligent design. Sin caused all kinds of nasty things to eat away at the flesh, to cause it to die. Like cancer. You know there's no cancer before the fall? Did you know that it's even scientifically proven that dinosaur bones have cancer cells in them? They lived billions of years before man. Why do they have cancer cells in them? It's because of sin. And that's the problem. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18 through 22, that all creation was affected because of sin. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20 through 22 says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The closer and closer you get to birth, the more and more contractions you're going to have. And that's the same thing with the earth. When sin was entered into the world, all of creation was affected by it. And the earth having tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes, that is just the earth having birth pangs until the end comes. And so it'll continue to happen more frequently and more frequently because of sin. And that's the whole idea. And so let me close with this. Frank Turek, a wonderful apologetic, he was in his article talking about truth and the existence of truth. He said, our ability to reason can come from one of two sources. Either our ability to reason arose from pre-existing intelligence, or it did not. In which case, it came from mindless matter. Atheists, Darwinists, materialists, they believe by faith that our minds arose from mindless matter without intelligent intervention. He says by faith because it contradicts all scientific observation, which demonstrates, now listen, science has proven by demonstration that an effect is not greater than its cause. Do you get that? An effect is not greater than the cause. You can't give what you haven't got. Yet atheists believe that dead intelligent matter has produced itself into intelligent life. He says that this is like the Library of Congress resulting from an explosion in a printing press. Or like the guy on the video, like a 747 just happened because of an explosion. It all put together there. The effect is not bigger than the cause. That's the issue we have. We'll get into this later down the road. But when the Big Bang happened, the big creation, something created time, space, and matter. Time, space, and material. Because something outside of time, space, and material has to create it. A car does not create itself, right? A car designer does. A portrait is not painted by itself. Something outside of that has to create it. And that's a painter. A book does not create itself. Something has to publish it. And the same thing holds true when we talk about God. The universe was created, and science will back up all the way back to the beginning. Science says there was a beginning of time, there was a beginning of space, and there was a beginning of matter. Science proves it. I believe it too, because God says it. But here's the point. Based on the scientific proven observation of the effect is not greater than the cause, something outside of time, space, and material had to create time, space, and material. Do you understand that? It's a scientific impossibility for nothing to create something. But something outside of time, space, and material created time, space, and material. God, who is timeless, who is not made of material, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, created space, time, material, everything. Matter of fact, the universe in its creation, in the inception, in the Big Bang theory, absolutely proves some type of intelligent design, because something outside of time, space, and material created it. God. I mean, Genesis 1, in the beginning, that's time. God created the heavens, that's space. You know, space is height, width, and length, and all that stuff. Yeah, that's space. Where can you go that you're not in some kind of space? Nowhere. Where can you go that you're not within time? Nowhere. Where can you go that there's not some type of material? What do you mean? You have air, that's not material. Ah, material is made up of three things: solid, liquid, and gas. We're breathing in material. It's called the time-space continuum. That's an amazing thing. Absolutely scientifically accurate. And it backs up that there's some type of intelligent design. I'm not trying to win an argument. All I'm trying to do is get somebody to think. That's the case. And so, Frank goes on to say this: I think it makes much more sense to believe that the human mind is made in the image of the great mind, and that's God. In other words, our minds can comprehend truth and we can reason about reality because they were built by the great architect of truth and reality and reason itself. And so here's my question for you this morning. What happens to you when you die? Because you'll believe one of two things. Something or nothing. You believe that, like that guy, and your body's just going to rot in the ground. You're going to become a worm feast. Or if you believe there's an intelligent design that created everything, then you're here for a purpose. And if you are here for a purpose, then one thing will be sure. That intelligent design tells us that one day, when death comes to call upon us, we will stand before him and give an account of our life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once. And after that, the judgment." The point is, when death comes to call upon you, you don't get a second chance. Your time's up. And so have you believed? Have you believed? Have you repented? Have you turned from yourself and from science and from all that to trust in the one who died so that he could give you life? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. As we commit this month to you of making a ready defense for our position in Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds and continue to give us your truth and show us the facts that we can base everything that we live based on your truth. And so, Lord, we're not here to win arguments. We're just here to give them the information, to give them the plausible truth. And so I pray, God, if there's someone this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that if death was to come a call upon them this morning, if they don't know where they would spend eternity, God, I pray that they would come forth this morning and place their trust in Jesus Christ, who died for them so that they could have a relationship with Him and heaven and eternal life as a result. And so we give this invitation to you, Father, and we just pray that you'd have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.